You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn in your Bibles to... It's 11:11. I don't know about you, but we see number sequences all the time, like everywhere we go. It's on like receipts, it's on everywhere. We see 11:11s a lot. So turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. And I fully confess to you today that I went into this week with a plan to do kind of a soft launch of a series on belonging. And I've been reading the book of Acts and kind of rereading the book of Acts. It's just such a great book. It captures you and brings you into the inception of the very first revival on earth. It is hard for me to conceive what it's like to have 3,000 saved in a day. And, you know, I know people do crusades and, you know, hundreds of thousands of people make decisions for Christ, but I'm talking about 3,000 people that found Jesus, gave their hearts to Jesus in a day, and then were immediately in community, immediately in discipleship, day by day by day by day. I don't know what that's like, the logistics of it, it's crazy, but to be in a moment where for the very first time the Holy Spirit comes down into a room and an upper room in Acts chapter 2 and people start moving in power, they're overwhelmed by the presence of God, they're moving, they're shaking, they're speaking in tongues, they spill out into the streets and the people are watching them and saying, it's too early in the day to be drunk, like there's something wrong here, these people are drunk. And so what does Peter do? Peter steps up out of his experience to bring context for the people as to what is happening, brings the first revival sermon, and now, bam, 3,000 saved. And it says, you know, it tells us some of the things that he said, but it also says, with many other words. His heart was for the people. The same Peter that abandoned Jesus on the cross, the same Peter that denied him when people, you know, began to accuse him and say, hey, aren't you the one that was with this Jesus? And he says, no, it wasn't me. He ends up cussing people out. The same Peter now, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now stands up in a place where things could go badly. And he speaks the truth for the very first time. It's powerful. And you see this dynamic that happens. So many times in the first few chapters, you see they were all in one place. They were gathering together. They were in one accord. There's something that happens inside the sacred space of the name Jesus that brings us together into this idea of community, into this idea of belonging, into this idea of what fellowship is. And so that's where I was going to go. And then I read this passage, and it was really supposed to be just sort of the supporting passage, but I could not get away from it this week. So 1 John 1, 5 through 7, I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard today. And it says this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Without light, we can't see where we're going. There's no trajectory. There's no family. There's no fellowship. All that we do today that just seems normal, the things that become wallpaper to our souls. Like, what do I mean by that? It's just things that we become so familiar with that it becomes normal. And the danger of allowing the things of God to become wallpaper to our soul is that we lose the sense of the awe and the wonder of who God is. And, you know, we've seen that over the last few decades, and it's not new. This is not the first time. Like, sometimes we think that the things that we're seeing or the things that are frustrating us or the latest aberrant doctrine or false doctrine or heretical stuff, the word already says there's nothing new under the sun. A lot of the things that we're seeing, facing, and enduring just in the context of the church have been going on for 2,000 years. Stuff was going on in the early church. Paul was addressing it. So I don't get too thrown. Every once in a while I get surprised, but I don't get too thrown by a lot of the things that I see going on out there. But the reality is, without this, without the light of Jesus coming to earth to illuminate our path, the word of God is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and Jesus is the word that became flesh and walked among us. Without that, there is no us. Okay? So what does light do in a dark place? Light shows you what's in the room, for better or for worse. Light shows you the best path to take toward your destination. And in a practical sense, light actually impacts your health. It increases cognitive performance, reaction time, and also decreases depression. There's actually light therapies right now that are legit. As a matter of fact, you know, you guys know, most of you know, a year and a half ago, I had another spine surgery. You know, when I was younger, I had a dirt bike accident. I like to go fast. Now I just go fast in cars. I mean, I accelerate to the legal speed limit very quickly at all times. But I had an accident, you know, blew out my cervical spine. And I went to Ann Herndon, and I was in an incredible amount of pain, like an incredible amount. It was the worst pain that I had ever been in my life. And it was just nerve pain. You know, it was just some, you know, I've had some cascading issues over the years. And, you know, here's me with pain, though. Like, I don't allow infirmity to keep me from doing what God called me to do. And I don't even want people to know when I'm not in it, when I'm like, I'm suffering, when I'm in pain, when I'm not feeling right. Like, look, this is how we fight our battles. You know, this week I had one particular rough day. Might've been the day we filmed that, to be honest with you. But, and I texted Greta what was going on, and she was praying. And I said, hey, this is how we fight our battles. We're just going. Like, I'm not stopping. I'm not backing down. I'm not slowing down. This is what we do. Amen. What's my principle? This is what we do. That's it. Faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. It is not relative to my circumstance. If I could say anything to, if we want to call, I don't like calling anybody the emerging generation, because every generation is a now generation to me. To say that a generation is emerging is to say that they're not capable of having deep impact right now. I don't care if you're 4 years old, you're 40 years old, you're 80, you're 80 years old, you are the now generation. But if there's anything that I could speak into the culture right now, particularly in Western church, is faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. It is not relative to your circumstances. It's not relative to your convenience. It's not relative to your mood. And there are idols in our lives that keep us from being faithful that we need to cast down. And I'm not talking about, you know, pagan gods. I'm talking about situations. I'm talking about circumstances. I'm talking about children. I'm telling you, we are holding things between our face and God. And it's not, sometimes I say it's not you guys. I'm talking to the people out there. No, I'm talking to us. There are things in our lives that we must cast down. There are things in my life that I must cast down, so that nothing becomes between my face and his. Faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes it's really hard to be faithful. And I've said it many times, this is why God has always had me doing stuff in church, because if I didn't, I probably wouldn't be faithful. But I did have that one year where I didn't have to do anything in church, and I was still pretty faithful. I think there was 2 days we didn't go to church, 2 Sundays. Because I understand the importance of what it means to gather together, because I've read the book. There's a lot of language. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things about church and what you can do, what you don't have to do. Look, there is no replacement for gathering together. That message didn't change with COVID. It didn't change with anything. It's all over the book. Read the book of Acts. Go home and read the book of Acts today, and you're going to see it. One accord, in one place, gathering together. Daily, it's what they did. And in Western churchianity, sometimes we miss that. But anyway, I went to, when I was not feeling, you know, when I had the nerve pain, I went to Ann Herndon, and she had this little, I don't know what they use it for, because she does like skin stuff, like, what is that called, esthetician or whatever she does. I'm not, I don't do any of that, but, I mean, I wash my face, but yeah, that's about it. And she had this little red light wand. And she did this red light therapy on some of the nerve points that, and you, she, you could see the spot, like you could literally see the muscle spasms in my arm, in my shoulder, in my back. And I'm telling you, it was life-changing. There is power in light. You know, some people, when winter comes, you know, it, here, or even, you know, we were talking to some people from Alaska, you know, where it's, you know, they have half the year where it's basically dark the whole time. Like, people will suffer depression because of the lack of light. There is power in light. The natural things speak of the invisible. If there is power in natural light, I'm telling you, there is a light that comes from the Lamb that will transform us from the inside out if we have the courage to cast aside the things that inhibit us and look full into His wonderful face. But when I'm speaking about this light, make no mistake, the source, the direction, and the spectrum of light matters. Not every light is healthy. Not every light is good. They all illuminate to a certain degree. I mean, there's some classes of light that you could say that don't really illuminate, but in a general sense, they all illuminate, but not every light is good. The natural things speak of the invisible. The Bible says that the enemy comes as an angel of light because he was touched by the glory of God. He was created as an angel. He stood before the Godhead and worshiped, and he still retains the light of that glory because there's certain things that God imparts to us that doesn't fade over time. You know, I can meet someone sometimes out in public, and I know instantly that there was a time in their life that they were touched by God. Because there's something that happens when you're touched by God that even if you run, even if you leave, even if you depart, that spark remains in you somewhere, and He's just waiting for you to come back to Him. He's waiting for you to turn your face from your stuff, from your seeking, from your wandering back to Him to find your home in Him because His door has been open for you this whole time. The source and the direction and the spectrum of light matters. And the light that brings life to our soul, brings life to our spirit, that gives us eternal light, comes from Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. There is no other name by which we can be saved but His. All roads do not lead, but there is a road to Zion. So there's many lights, but only one light comes from the Lamb. And in His light, the Holy Spirit provides the vision. Jesus is at the center. Jesus leads us to the Father, and it's all according to His word. We have redemption by the blood. We have reconciliation through His grace. And we have adoption through His love. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans 8:15. Really, the whole chapter, Romans 8, is probably my flagship chapter. It's been fairly consistent over the years. But the beauty of Romans 8 isn't really illuminated unless you read 1 through 7 first. And sometimes when I'm discipling people or I'm mentoring people, I tell them, read Romans 1 through 8, and they get through the first three chapters and they just stop because they feel like, you know, the word is bashing them. I'm like, no, you got to get to Romans 8:1 where it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet sin is an issue, but He's the solution. He's got it taken care of. But there's this process that we go through to understand the things that we're holding between our face and His. That what is sin? It's the things that we hold between us and Him that keep us separated. And the cross deals with that, but we've got to take those things that we're choosing to hold on to that are keeping us separate, we got to nail it back to the cross. And don't hang out and stare at it. Walk through the cross, walk through an empty tomb, and walk into this space where we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're living from a space of victory now. So through the Spirit of adoption, Romans 8:15, we have fellowship with God and man. Adoption gives you the opportunity to belong, but belonging is a choice as much as it is a condition. Belonging is a choice as much as it is a condition. We've talked a lot about community over the last couple years, and you know, people, it's become a buzzword in culture, but also in church. And what we found when people talk about community is what they're really looking for is a pre-built structure that they can step into that meets their needs. And I've seen it over and over again. We've had people hand in prayer requests week after week, breakthrough, 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 and then they get the breakthrough and they leave. Because their need was met, they were fulfilled, and so they felt like they were free to go. Well, follow through is as important as breakthrough. And as a matter of fact, follow through is more important than breakthrough, because breakthrough is just a moment. Follow through is a lifetime. Follow through is where faithfulness comes into play. Follow through is where we step into the fruit of the Spirit and we start exuding the characteristics that God has placed in us by His breakthrough, because the breaker went before us and everything He did, we can do. And He even said, greater things than this will you do. When you read the works of Jesus, like, that's mind-blowing. And I'm not going to dumb it down like some theologians do, where they'll say, well, he's not really talking about signs and wonders. He's talking about salvation. Look, salvation is great, but Jesus said literally, greater things than this will you do. He released forgiveness. He gathered for himself a people, but he also healed the sick, cast out demons, and raised the dead. So we need to reorient our thinker. We need to reorient the way that we approach the day-to-day and start looking for the opportunities to engage with the awe and the wonder of God flowing through us. So adoption gives you the opportunity to belong. Yeah, every once in a while, late at night, I become one of those guys that, what they call doom scrolling, I think. I'm just sitting there. I was telling telling Debbie the other day, or yesterday, I don't even know when it was. I lose track of time, but there's a donkey on TikTok that I just love watching. He's the cool, I want a donkey. He plays with like the rubber chickens and everything. He's so great, you know? And there was this other video where these people came to look at this donkey and the horse, and their heads are hanging over the fence, and they have a couple dogs, and one of the dogs is like, yeah, I'm tough, I'm gonna go up there, and the dog runs up, not knowing that the fence is electrified, touches his nose to the electrified part of the fence, yelps and jumps and just tears, runs away, and the donkey just starts laughing at him. Like, I know that's what the donkey was doing. You can't tell me. I looked at that donkey's face, he was laughing at him. But every once in a while, you know, you see the sad videos, and she can't watch those, where a dog is rescued. You know, maybe they were stray, they were abused, they're sickly, and they're encountering a loving human for the first time. But and they're placed in a home for adoption, and they, in the condition of who they are, they belong, but they had not yet made the choice to belong. Because they're still living in the wounds of the past. We do that all the time. We live in the wounds of our history, and God, through the cross of Jesus, has provided a gateway, not just to encounter Him, because what we just read, His light leads us to fellowship with God, but also fellowship with man. You know, the flip side of that is, you know, I've heard a lot of people say over the last 20 years, well, it's just me and Jesus. Every time man gets in the way, I just leave that church. And man always gets in the way, so I just don't go to church anymore. It's just me and Jesus. All I need is just me and Jesus. There's nowhere in Scripture that says it's just you and Jesus. There's nowhere in Scripture that just says it's you and God. It's always we and Jesus. And I just keep saying it every week. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Doesn't mean it's everybody you like. There's some weird people in this room right now. I just happen to have the mic. I'm the king of the weird and the strange and the aberrant and all that stuff. I mean, I don't know about that. It's pretty strong. There's some parts of me that are fairly normal, I think. I'm only saying that because Debbie's not in the room. But when you come into that space, you have to understand. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a church, we're not talking about a business, we're talking about a country club, a social club. Belonging is both a condition and a choice. So when we talk about belonging, we step into this thing that we call fellowship. It's what we just read about fellowship. When you are in fellowship or you fellowship, and then it's kind of a, you know, I don't know. It's one of those Christianese things, you know. We're going to have a time of fellowship following the service. You'll never hear me saying that. I'll just say, hey, we got good coffee. It's not church coffee, it's good coffee. I don't even know if we have coffee today. I hope we have coffee. If we're not, I'll go, you made it, you're awesome. We got coffee today. Freshly roasted George Howell coffee. I love it. All right, got stuck on coffee. Almost want one right now. Okay, so we have fellowship, but what is fellowship? Fellowship means that you are an active participant that shares in something. It's not just something that happens to you. It happens through you, with you. You are active in it. It doesn't just exhibit the external signs of participation, but it demonstrates the inner condition which fosters relationship through common external focus. Did you catch that? Man, I know, it's a little heady. You guys are going to make me like do slides and things like that. I'm going to be one of those guys. Here, next slide. Okay. It doesn't just exhibit external signs of participation. Write that down. If you're not writing it down, write it down. If you're not in the habit of taking notes, get in the habit. I've heard every single Che-On message there is, but every time he speaks, I still take notes. For two reasons. First of all, it's a discipline for me, and number two, it's honoring to him. I don't want to waste his time speaking, even though I know there's a bunch of other people in the room. I'm not going to be the one that wastes his time. I want to grab a hold of what he's saying. Then criticize it later. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what Lisa does. And you guys will learn about that in the meeting. But she encourages the kids that when they are in a service and when they graduate and come into a service, listen to what Pastor Paul is saying. Measure what he's saying against the word. I will say something that is incorrect. It's going to happen. Why? Because I'm human. It will happen. Probably has happened. I cannot confirm or deny. Okay. So fellowship doesn't just exhibit the external signs of participation. It demonstrates the inner condition which fosters relationship through common external focus. When we have a community that collectively turns their face toward Jesus, the natural outflow of that will be that we have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. That's how that works. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm speaking from the Greek definition of that word for fellowship in this particular text. One of my favorite resources is the TDNT, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's kind of a heady theological primary resource. But it describes the Greek word for fellowship like this. And I would say this is the process that causes us to progress toward fellowship. There is participation. There is impartation. And then there's fellowship. Without participation, without impartation, then our fellowship is weak. But when we gather those things together, participation, impartation, and fellowship, now we've got a strong body. What does participation look like? Well, you showed up. You know, some of you engage in the things of the house. You clean or you make coffee. You love on people. We have pre-service prayer. We have ministry teams. We have people that set up communion every week. Sometimes I have other people like open the service. I love watching you guys engage with each other pre-service and post-service, the way that you hang out after service. The litmus test for me, for any meeting that we do, if it's a leadership meeting, a board meeting, a church meeting, a conference meeting, is how do people respond after the fact? I've spoken in churches where I speak and the service is over and people are gone in like 5 minutes. You all like will hang out for an hour, sometimes 2 hours. Like, I'm just trying to get home. And some of you know, like, you've been here, and I've been like, you know, Elvis has left the building. I'm, you know, flicking the lights. It's like almost 3 o'clock. I'm like, it's time to go home, guys. You know, there's a football game. I don't say that part because I don't want you to know that's the reason, but. So when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about fellowship with God and always with man. There is no fellowship with God without also having fellowship with man, because when you have fellowship with God, you will step into his heart, and in his heart, there will always be his people. The weird ones, the good ones, the ones that offend you, the ones that are, you know, jacked up, the normal ones, the boring ones, the exciting ones are all there. We're all here. We're all here today. Here's something that, come on, Jackie. Worthy of note. Nowhere in the Old Testament does a righteous man regard himself as being in fellowship with God. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you see a righteous man regarding himself as being in fellowship with God. The word is never used in relationship with God. The righteous man would recognize that he belongs to God. He's dependent on God. He trusts in God, but never regarded himself as being in fellowship with God. This alone illuminates to us the power of the cross, the beauty of what Jesus did. Why did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? So that we could have a restored relationship with the Father. We are redeemed from the law of sin and death. We are reconciled back to the Father through the cross, through the blood of Jesus, now empowered by the Holy Spirit. The veil in the temple was torn 2,000 years ago so that it wasn't just for one man to go into the Holy of Holies. Now we all have access by faith. When we say yes to Jesus, not just to make him our friend, not just to make him our homie or our buddy, but to make him Lord of our life, because he is King. If you get a revelation of the immensity of who God is, you will be blown away that a God like that loves you so much. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. His thoughts of you are greater than all the sands on the earth. He has you in his heart at every nanosecond of every moment. And somehow he has a way of coming down and meeting with you, even in a crowd of people, that makes you think you're the only one in the room. Those moments are unbelievable. That's who our God is. And so it gives you a picture of the importance of the cross, the importance of Jesus, the importance of blood being shed so that we can have life and life abundantly and have fellowship with God. We are an active participant with God. The word says that we are co-heirs with Christ. The word says that we are participators in the divine nature of God. The word says that we are ambassadors for Christ. He's literally making his appeal through us. Are we actively speaking, walking, living, and releasing as ambassadors for Jesus on a daily basis? I mean, Debbie's does a better job at that than I do. I say that. I can boast of my weaknesses so that you can see that his power is perfected in it. Just this week, she was meeting with the mailman, shared the gospel, gave him a Bible. And he said, no one has ever done this for me before. God bless you. It was probably the first time he'd ever said God bless you to anybody in his life. But it's not hard. It's just love. That's all there is. It's just loving people. The people are so ready to be loved, not to be whacked over the head with theology, and not be smacked across the face with doctrine. We need good theology. We need good doctrine. What is theology? It is not an academic pursuit, although we can academically pursue it, but theology literally is just the knowledge of God. We all need to be growing in the knowledge of God. So these things are important. They anchor us. They keep us from getting caught up by every wind of doctrine. It keeps us, you know, from falling into, you know, weird Gnostic stuff that's flying around the earth today. We need to know the word. Just like Lisa's teaching the kids right now. So we have fellowship with God through Jesus, and that makes the beauty of Jesus all the more palpable. He didn't just fix a problem. He made our relationship with God even better. You know, every once in a while I hear people, they hold conferences or their teachings, and people talk, well, I just want to get back to Eden. God is not interested in bringing us back to the Garden of Eden. Because now he's tabernacling with us. Now he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve and all that. Like, we see that example, but now he lives inside of us. The word calls it, God has tabernacled with man. We are now collectively the Ark of the New Covenant. Like, it's actually a better deal. You know, at the beginning in the garden, you could meet with God, but now you have fellowship with God because God is in us. And I'm not talking about some grand universal force. I'm talking about the God, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, walking in complete unity with himself to himself. And by Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One, we have been granted access now into these precious promises. We're granted access now to come boldly before the throne of grace, where before the sound of God would be the sound of judgment. He has brought us back to the space where the sound of God is the sound of Abba, my loving Father. I'm adopted. I'm placed in a royal household. I've been given royal responsibilities, and now I have access to the King's chambers. I don't have to be afraid to walk up to God anymore because Jesus extended his scepter of justice to me, and he said, you know what? He's done some pretty stupid things, but my blood is enough. My grace is sufficient. My love endures forever. This one is righteous by faith. This one is justified by the blood. That's the end of the story. There is no accusation. There is no trial. There is no condemnation. He is in me, and that's the end of it. We have fellowship with him. I'm getting excited. Participation, impartation, fellowship. Once you go through this progression, you enter into the space that we call sacred community. And it's not merely a sociological process. It's holy. It's consecrated. It's the righteous power of Jesus in and through us. What does that mean? There is power in your participation. There is power in your impartation. There is power in the fellowship of the believers. It's different kinds of power. And sometimes it's all in the same. We've been at parties where the power of God fell and crazy things happened. Like, there was a season where Deb would have, this might sound crazy to some of you. Whatever. I mean, you have to look at me and either think it's true, or you can ask her about it, or I'm crazy. Either opinion is fine. So she had this season where she would have gold dust appear on her face and her hands. Never once did it ever happen to her in church. But in social situations, yes. Dinner party, she starts sharing a testimony with some guy. And then I look over and all of a sudden I start seeing gold just appear on the side of her face. We were at our house one time and we're playing cards. Now in some countries, cards are like of the devil. My parents were missionaries in Costa Rica. They liked playing gin and all that kind of stuff, but they had to do it kind of secretly. Because the church there, it was like, that's the devil. I'm not sure why. Maybe it is. I don't know. But we'll be delivered. It'll be fun. So we're playing cards with John and Donna, the former pastors here. They were still living here. So we're playing. I don't even know what we're playing. And she starts speaking. And you could feel, it wasn't like explosive, but you could feel the atmosphere begin to shift. And I'm honestly more focused on cards because I got to win. I'm a little competitive. But John looks over and says, Debbie, there's gold on your hand. She goes, no. She didn't even look. She's like, no. And then she looks, and there's gold on her hand. And then everyone on the table got gold on the back of our right hand, just as we were talking about the Lord and playing cards. So sometimes there is that level of power in fellowship with the believers. But the power sometimes is much more subtle. It's an undercurrent. It brings healing to the soul. It brings healing to people's histories. It allows us to step into that process of participation, impartation, and fellowship. What is impartation? Impartation means that you release what God has given you to someone else, often through the laying on of hands. Sometimes it can be subtle. You know, I can think of an example where there was a guy whom I really respect, and we were just talking, we were hanging out at a conference, and it was after the session, or maybe it was before, I don't remember if it was before the session, after the session, it doesn't really matter, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and we're just hanging out and we're talking, but then I could feel the glory of God flowing from him and pouring into me. It was an impartation, just through a time of what? Of fellowship. So how do you know you belong? And remember, belonging is as much a decision as it is a condition. Now, going back to the, you know, the videos that I watch of the dogs that are being adopted, and they show just over the course of four minutes, sometimes the process of a year, where the dog comes into the realization and begins to participate in the condition of belonging. From the moment that dog was adopted, it belonged. He belonged, she belonged, they belonged. But sometimes it takes time to become a participator in the condition of belonging based on what our history is. But you never truly belong until you participate in that process. But sometimes healing needs to come before you can do that. And I'm okay with that. So how do you know you belong? Your thoughts are focused on what you can contribute rather than what you can receive. Your life, but also your life demonstrates the benefit of receiving. So how do you know you belong? Your thoughts shift from me to we. And you start thinking, how can I contribute to a community? Because that's the very definition of community, is that you come into a group of people and you sow into it in the same manner that you reap the benefit of it. So belonging most often is first your responsibility, meaning that you have to step in. Now, in a sense, you know, we could say we're like the dog, and Jesus plucks us out of the miry pit. He takes us from the domain of darkness and puts us into his marvelous light. We are transformed from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light. We've been given the spirit of adoption, again, according to Romans 8:15. Everybody go home and read Romans 8 when you get home, so you know what I'm talking about. But if we don't make the decision to belong, we never will. And sometimes it's a hard thing to do. In the kingdom of God, there is no belonging without obedience. Now, I've done a series on obedience and what biblical obedience actually is, because the issue with obedience is that religion has taught us that obedience is God gives an order, we better follow it, or he's just going to whack us with a big stick and punish us. He does discipline those he loves, but that's an incorrect picture of biblical obedience. What does obedience do? You're gonna want to write this down. Obedience recognizes the worth and the wealth of God. There's more to it, but start there. Obedience recognizes the worth and the wealth of God. In the Old Testament, again, before the cross, before anyone ever even had fellowship with God, the Hebrew word for obedience simply means to hear with comprehension. That's all it means. That means when God speaks, we hear and understand. Why does it position obedience like that? Because God is banking on his goodness so much, on his goodness, upon his worth, upon the wealth that is in him. I'm not just talking about money. I'm just talking about the shalom of God, the totality of his nature, that there's so much worth and wealth in God that when he speaks, we're going to want to follow that voice more than any other voices, because that voice has greater value than anything that we've ever seen or heard before. He's banking on that. And of course, we know in our humanity, we constantly step aside, because in the garden, it was the enemy that said, "Did God really say that?" And so he sows doubt into humanity, and we live in doubt. We live with the cynicism. We live with these things. But God is still consistent. The word itself says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is constantly displaying his goodness and banking on his goodness so that we'll turn our face toward him and be focused. So obedience recognizes the worth and the wealth of God, shown through the breath, the voice, the word, and the manifest presence of God. I'm going to say it again. Obedience recognizes the worth and the wealth of God, shown through the breath, that's the Holy Spirit, the voice, the word. We're talking about Jesus there, because Jesus is the word that became flesh, but we also have the written word, the Holy Scriptures. This is not just a historical document. This is spirit and life. This is multidimensional. These pages lift off of the page, and as you saturate yourself in them, it literally renews the mind. So obedience recognizes the worth, the wealth of God, shown through the breath, the voice, the word, and the manifest presence of God. When we worship, when we gather together, both in our private times and when we gather together, there's these moments where the presence of God goes beyond just a whisper into this manifest reality that surrounds us. It's tangible. He becomes tangible in a moment. Things happen, you know, spontaneous healings, spontaneous salvations, spontaneous deliverance. I talked about my recent trip to Taiwan, and, you know, I was just ministering in this church, and the presence of God just began to move. And there was no room for an altar call. Like, I couldn't call people to the front. There was just no space for that. So I just started walking around the people, and all of a sudden people just started manifesting demonically, and they're being delivered. And I can't even reach some of them. Like, they're beyond the reach. And so I'm just saying, God, you got to show up, because I don't really know what I'm doing anymore. But now people are throwing up, and, you know, bodies are flying, stuff is happening. You know, an angry neighbor came and, you know, interrupted the meeting, started punching the wall. I mean, even he was getting delivered to something. I don't know. I looked at them and I was like, that guy's an evangelist that will set this city on fire if you get him saved. So just love on him. I don't care what you do. Send him cards, send him gifts, pray for him. Set your intercessory team on that, because that dude just came into a room where everybody was in agreement and approaching God, and he spoke a different story. Flip that thing, bring that under redemption, and that guy's an evangelist that will hit the streets without fear. I think about him every day. I don't know his name. I didn't really talk to him. I made him more mad, because I thought he was part of the crowd. And I don't know if he spoke English or if I just heard something in English, because sometimes in the spirit, weird things happen. But when I walked up to him and he looked really angry, I thought he said, "This is the problem. We are empty." That's what I heard him say. I didn't know he was an angry neighbor at that point. And I said, "Okay, we'll be filled," you know, and I prayed for him and I just kept going. And then he turns around, he starts punching the wall. I was like, I don't know, I do stuff like that when I get excited. Like, I'm like, yeah, Jesus, this is how we fight our battles, let's go. It's the manifest presence of God, where things happen in the manifest presence of God that are just sovereign. They're outside of our activity, sometimes outside of our intention. That's why I always joke, you know, welcome to the bridge, where everything goes according to plan, because when he shows up, my plan becomes his plan. Our plan becomes his plan. We plan to the minute every time we gather. Does it ever go that way? Pretty rarely. And when it does, I'm a little bit nervous, to be honest with you. But if we don't make a plan, we don't have steps that he can direct. Obedience will cause you to remain anchored in the center of the sacred space of the name Jesus. We got to stop thinking about the name Jesus as something that is written on a piece of paper, and start thinking about Jesus, the space of the name Jesus that occupies space in our time. And his name, his royalty, his kingliness, and his kingdom are on the move. You know, Jesus himself said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been violently or forcefully advancing, and violent and forceful people lay hold of it. What does it mean? The king, this train is going. And you better hop on, because it ain't stopping for you. So just grab a hold of what you can grab a hold of and go where he's going. Move where he's moving. Because the kingdom didn't stop when Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father. The kingdom began to move even more aggressively. It began to spread across the earth, and it's continuing to spread across the nations. We're praying for a revival that's already happening on the earth. I've seen it. I've tasted it. I've been in those regions, in those nations. And sometimes I get to bring it back with me. But I'm telling you, there is a sovereign move of God on the earth at this time. And I just feel like from now until the fullness of time, there will never be a day on the earth where God is not sovereignly moving somewhere. And you go everywhere, people get the prophetic words, well, revival's going to start with here and then spread through the nations. I think it's all true. God is just waiting for a people that will say, we want to be those people. What does that mean? That just means you don't own your church anymore. You don't own your building anymore. I'm not talking about like physical ownership. I'm just saying it really belongs to God. When God began to move in Brownsville 30 years ago, is that really true? Yeah, 30 years ago. Is that 30 years ago? Is that right, math? I'm getting on in years. I was in an AG church, and my pastor's cousin attended the church, and he began to speak about it, and he said, you know, I talked to my cousin who's going to this church, and they said, well, we don't have our church anymore. And I was like, the church never belonged to you in the first place. It's his. When God steps down, there is no greater value than that. I just want the King of Glory to step down into this region, to be a part of another great awakening that not only revives, but brings a kingdom reformation to the culture. That's what we're looking for. But in all of the swirl and all the stuff, because Jesus becomes the gravitational force for all kinds and all types. I think Scott Evelyn was the one that used to say, it's okay to attract flakes as long as you don't produce them. Why do all the weird people go to revival meetings? I don't know. There's weird people everywhere. It's just in some places, weird people learn how to be quiet. In revival meetings, you're permission to make noise and do things. But obedience, when the swirl comes, will keep you anchored. And when you're anchored in the center of the sacred space of Jesus' name, you will find his presence, you will find his provision, but you'll also find his people. There's no me in Jesus, it's we in Jesus. So what's the issue? Sin is a problem. I had one person tell me years ago, oh, sin's not an issue. Yeah, sin's an issue. I understood the heart of what they were trying to say, but sin is a problem. But grace is the answer. Sin separates us from God. Grace gathers us in God. But every time grace is given, in all of Scripture, responsibility is assumed. You see in the Old Testament, the New Testament, every time grace is given, responsibility is assumed. That's why Jesus talked in a certain manner to his disciples in a way that he didn't speak to the people at large. He was pretty hard on them sometimes. How long must I bear with you? And he did the same thing with the religious leaders. You brood of vipers. I mean, if somebody came and did that today, they would be like, you know, on YouTube and all this, look at this false prophet, this false teacher. As a matter of fact, that's what happened. They killed him for it. And so then some people they want to criticize the church, and all they do is criticize. They bash the bride, and they'll say, well, Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. And my response is, unless you are willing to hang on a cross and die for these people, don't you dare touch a table in their house. We want to avail ourselves of some things, but we don't want to avail ourselves of what it means to take up a cross daily. Our responsibility is to his God. Our responsibility is toward God, but also toward people. Because in his heart, there is always people. And we can choose to rally around any pole we like. People have their issues. People have their, you know, whatever the issue du jour is. And, you know, whether it's in the world or in the church, There's people rallying, people are building social media followings right now around issues that we probably shouldn't be talking about. But we love to talk about it. We love to blow things up. You know, somebody falls, there's a controversy, there's this, you know, and we use those things to blow up our influence, and it's, you know, it'll last 15 minutes or so. It's not eternal. It just seems like in the American church, we feel like we have the right to know everything. When Paul said, I just want to know him and him crucified, he found fulfillment in the one thing. So we can choose to rally around any pole or purpose, but only one gives life abundantly and eternally. There is a light that leads us to the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. And that one true light that is in Jesus will always lead us back to people. And when we get into that space and that realization, when we begin to understand no greater love has anyone than this, they would lay down their life for a friend. Then we know we belong. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come right now. I know that you're here. I feel you. I feel you moving upon hearts and moving upon minds. We experienced you in worship. You are the grand director of our steps, but I'm asking that you would come afresh and even at a greater level right now. Would you move upon our hearts? Would you move upon our pain? Would you bring us to a place where we're just willing to be open to you? Would you beckon us by your love? Awaken us to the power of the cross and restore to us the awe and the wonder of who you are. Oh, to step into a place of your manifest presence, God, where we would shake and quake under the weight of your glory. You are filled with the awe of your own nature. Challenge us today. Draw us today. Heal us today. And restore us today. And in this attitude of prayer, if you're here right now and you don't know Jesus like this, I want to introduce you. And even on the other side of the cross, there's so many things that we hold between our face and his. Sometimes our pain becomes our idol. And fear and things, our family, our jobs, or whatever it is that we are afraid to truly entrust to him. If I don't do this, then what if? God's got it. You can trust. You can rest. You can believe in him for your house, for your family, for your community, for your workplace. I want you to know Jesus like this. So I'm going to ask us to pray a prayer. We're all going to pray it together. For some of you, it'll be Jehovah Sneaky. You've been doing this for a long time, but you understand that your love has grown cold, that you've held things between your face and his. It's time to cast down those idols. want to call the ministry team up before we pray this prayer. We want to pray for you. We want to pray healing over you. We want to pray breakthrough over you. Come quickly, guys. What are you holding back from Jesus today? I want you to behold the beauty of the Lord. It'll change you forever. So let's just do business with God right here, right now. Pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. And I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Please reveal your love to me now, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.